All right, so this morning we are actually closing out the series that we've been in this summer, kind of a topical series, Life is Too Short 2, and then fills in with a theme each Sunday. Next Sunday we'll begin a new series going through a book of the Bible in the New Testament that we know as 1 John. Now maybe some of you, if you've been here for the last several months, I think we have a slide about that, maybe the next one also, you can advance that. Yeah, some of you maybe sitting there thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Brian, didn't you just spend like 15 months going through John and end just this last spring? Have you lost your marbles? And the answer is no. That was the gospel according to John. This is 1 John. We oftentimes call it the letter of 1 John. So we're going to be going through that. It's going to take us 12 or 13 weeks this fall. We'll go through that. It is one of the kind of overlooked portions of Scripture. There are others in the New Testament that are even more overlooked, like 2 John and 3 John and Jude and some others. And we'll actually look at those in the spring. We're going to have a whole series looking at some of the overlooked New Testament letters, New Testament books. So we'll be doing that later. But 1 John here in the fall. So we start that next Sunday. This morning, as we wrap up our current series, we are talking about forgiveness. Life is too short to live without forgiveness. Forgiveness is, as you're undoubtedly aware, a two-way street. Sometimes we need to ask for it. Sometimes we need to extend it and to give it. When we don't, we are allowing ourselves to live in bondage to fear, to relational brokenness, bitterness, anger, pride, even hatred can creep in. This last week, I came across an article that was on the Gospel Coalition website. They've got tons of great resources. This is an article, more of a little autobiographical piece by a gal named Mekel Harris. I guess I'm pronouncing her name right. She wrote pretty openly and honestly about her relationship with her dad. I just want to read for you a little bit of this. She writes, "For many years, I struggled to forgive my father. We had been inseparable in my early years, but eventually drifted apart. By the time I entered middle school, the burgeoning divide only widened. Work forced him to spend a lot of time away from our family, and the more he traveled, the more distant he and my mother became. Flickers of frustration erupted into explosive arguments, followed by deafening silence. All the while, I smiled and performed on the outside as sinful resentment and anger sprouted in my heart. For nearly 20 years, I clung to the hurt inflicted on me like a badge of honor. Pain became my story. Pride seeped into my spirit, resisting any opportunity for inner healing and connection with my father. Emotional and physical distance felt safe. Year after year, silence between my father and me remained the norm. The thought of obediently walking out of bondage felt frightening, full of overwhelming uncertainty. It was simply easier to wallow in past hurt than to throw off the past and be thrust into an unknown future." So she points out here the challenges of not forgiving. That it can be hard, that it can be a little scary, because sometimes the norm that we're living in, as imperfect as it is, and with as many consequences that there might be because of living in that normal space, sometimes we're just simply comfortable there. We're familiar with it. We know how to navigate the life with the brokenness and the unforgiveness that resides there. We've become like the modern day version, if you will, of the Israelites after they escaped from Egypt. They cried out to God, "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians, to remain in bondage and in slavery, right? Than to die in the desert. We would rather that God leave us alone and not prompt us to do the hard work of forgiveness and instead remain in bondage and brokenness and pain. Like the Israelites' failure to trust God for their future, we also fail to trust God that the hard work of asking for forgiveness, of forgiving others, of recognizing our own faults and shortcomings in that process, that going through that will actually lead to a better future that will bear fruit in our lives, and we'd rather just stay in our comfortable but broken place that we find ourselves in. There's a lot of scripture that speaks to this topic of forgiveness. Jesus alone teaches on it a number of times, including in today's passage from Matthew chapter 18. We are in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. I'm going to read it a little bit differently than we've done this summer so far, I think. I'm not sure we've done it this way in a number of weeks, a couple of months at least. I'm going to read a couple of verses, talk about that, read a few more verses, talk about that, and just kind of follow that pattern until Jesus returns. It's just going to be an ongoing cycle of scripture, sermon, scripture, sermon, scripture, sermon. No, there will be a conclusion. So we're beginning with just the first couple of verses this morning. All of this is God's word to you and me today. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." All right, so let's pause there. In Jewish culture in their day, in the Jewish faith at that time, and that's the background for all of them, right? They're Jewish. The bar that had been set, this is what rabbis taught in the day. There isn't, that I could find anywhere, any actual scripture verse that says this, but this is what was taught. The bar that was set for forgiving somebody was three times. If you forgave someone, if it was needed to forgive them this many times, up to three times, then you've done your part. That was good. So you check that box, you might say. So when Peter asked Jesus if he should forgive a person up to even seven times, he's thinking, "Yeah, man, this is a lot. How far does this go?" You know, like getting a gold sticker here for suggesting we go more than three, as other rabbis teach. But Jesus responds, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Or in some translations, it will say seven times 70 times, which gets really kind of confusing, but I think you understand. How to translate it is kind of unclear. There's no context to help with it, and it doesn't really matter. The number is not the point. Because who's going to keep track of forgiving someone 77 times, let alone 490? Jesus is telling Peter, and now us, that we don't stop forgiving. Like, you just do it. It's like a way of being. There is no right number. It's not actually something to stop doing, and it's not just a box to check to say that you've done it, you've reached the cultural norm or whatever. You just keep doing it. We just extend forgiveness. Jesus then uses this as a springboard to do a little teaching on it. He crafts, in theory, in the moment, a parable about this. Jesus uses a lot of parables. Undoubtedly, he taught a lot of his parables multiple times. He might have said this parable to other audiences, who knows. But we got to remember, these are stories that Jesus creates, okay? This is not like history being recorded for us. And sometimes the parables are so realistic, you kind of forget that, right? So he's teaching a parable to explain forgiveness. Let's continue on reading verses 23 to 27 now. "Therefore," so this is Jesus speaking, "therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." All right, so let's just talk for a moment about translation of the New Testament from Greek to English, but also first century Jewish, like, economics and finances. Thrilling topics, I know, right? Bear with me for a moment. It'll help you understand this better. The traditional translation of this 10,000 bags of gold is 10,000 talents. How many of you, just out of curiosity, 10,000 bags of gold, was this the first time you've seen it translated that way? Yeah, probably for a lot of you, right? Okay, so traditionally talents, which is probably what most of us are familiar with. And not talent as in America's Got Talent, but as in a measure of weight, okay, that was the word that they used. It was a measure of weight that was equal to about 80 pounds. That's American pounds, not British pounds, the monetary thing. Like, this starts to get kind of confusing, although historically there's correlation between it all, okay? So, but we're talking about like 80 pounds of our American, like when you step on the scale and you close your eyes at how much you weigh, that's what we're talking about. So that was a talent. That's what one of these bags of gold weighs. So that means that there are 10,000 of these, right? So 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents at 80 pounds each. We're talking 800,000 pounds of gold in this story. It's like when you hear it that way, you're like, oh my goodness. Okay, this is like over the top, crazy large, you know, quantity of gold. This is not an amount that could be paid off today. It's equivalent today to about $2.3 billion. I think that was right. My calculator came up with like letters and symbols that were beyond my math capability, but I simplified it to where it could do that and then did the rest of the math in my head, and I'm pretty sure it came out to $2.3 billion. That's like an amount that unless you're Bill Gates, you can't pay it off, right? It's impossible. There's nothing the servant can do to pay off the debt. Yes, it was a different dollar amount for them in their day, but still significant. It's huge. So the king sets forth a plan. It's what you and I would call a foreclosure sale. He's going to sell the servant, his family, and everything that the servant has, and even though it wouldn't come close to paying off the debt, it puts a dent in it, and at least there would be no more debt incurred. But the servant pleads his case, and he says he will pay back everything he's owed. I'll do it, I promise, even though that's just an impossibility. So the servant pleads his case, but the king then has a third option that he comes up with. He decides to have mercy on the man and sets forth a new course of action. He cancels the debt. It's done. Don't worry about it. It's forgiven. Sheer grace and mercy, right? Perhaps some of you sitting here this morning, you pay a mortgage on your house. You got your monthly payment, you owe who knows what. If you bought a house in the last year or two, you owe like $1 million or more depending on how much you had to put down. I mean, house prices are ridiculous, right? So you owe whatever it is. Or maybe you've got medical debt. Or maybe you've got credit card debt on a card or two. Can you imagine, you know, the bank or whoever calling up and saying, hey, you know that $230,000, $530,000, whatever you owe for the house? You know that $20,000 that you owe for your two-week medical stay and all the tests that we did, machines we put you in and everything like that? You know the $8,000 in credit card debt that you owe us with monthly fees and daily interest at 157% or whatever it is that we're charging you? Yeah, we're don't worry about it. It's done. We're just going to write it off. It's okay. You don't have to pay it back. Can you imagine them calling and saying that? Like, you don't have to pay it off anymore. We've decided to forgive you of your debt. If that happened to any of us, we would be completely grateful. And we're not even talking about absurd amounts of money, like $2.3 billion. This is like more realistic numbers that any of us might be dealing with. And so the servant should be the most grateful person in the world. Like, we'd just, that'd be like party. That'd be joyful time. Yes, thank you. Let's continue reading verses 28 to 35 and see where this goes. So this is going to bring us to the end of the parable and then some more teaching from Jesus after it, and we'll talk about all this. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Remember, the other one was, I've already forgotten the number, a lot of gold, right? 800,000 pounds, however many coins that would be, we don't even know, I guess. 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt, which when you think about it logically is counterintuitive, but this is the way Jesus tells the story. I don't know. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. All right, let's continue the economics conversation for just a moment. We got 100 silver coins. That's traditionally translated as 100 denarii. That's just taking it's actually the Hebrew word that they also just transliterated into the Greek, and we just transliterated it into English, which means it's not translated, not like 100 pennies or whatever we would use, is denarii, or denarius is the single version of it. A denarius was a typical day's wages for just kind of your average laborer. And 5,000 denarii equaled one talent, or one bag of gold, okay? One of those 80-pound bags of gold. So the two amounts that are owed here are vastly different. We're talking 100 silver coins, which is just 100 days of wages, versus the other one, which is equivalent to about 50 million days of wages. It's the Bill Gates net worth being compared to like a 5-year-old's. But this guy who has been forgiven much has no gratitude and no concept of forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's how Paul puts it in Colossians 3, verse 13. So when the servant faces the opportunity to forgive someone of comparatively minuscule debt, right? 100 days of wages in the 100 silver coins versus 50 million days wages that he's being forgiven. When he has the opportunity to forgive the guy this small amount, he doesn't do it. He has completely forgotten about the immense forgiveness he himself has received and has no desire whatsoever to extend it to somebody else. Remember, this is a story Jesus creates, okay? This is where it can kind of start, you can kind of get your emotion into it a little bit, like, oh, that guy, if I were there, I would have told him what to do. And, it's a story, okay? It's a story. And so in the story, Jesus says that the other servants found out about it, and they went and told the master, and that he wouldn't do this. And the guy that had to pay off his debt there's no way that he could do it. It's too big, right? And the only hope he has is of that master doing what he offered to do. And so they go and tell him that even though you did this, here's how he responded. You've forgiven this debt that he couldn't pay off, and now here's how he's responded. And then Jesus closes the story and gives the final answer to Peter's question by saying that the way in which the king then treated the servant in the story is like how the Heavenly Father will treat his disciples if they don't forgive each other. And it's very extreme to make a point. But forgiveness doesn't have a number attached to it, is ultimately what Jesus is saying here. It's not something that's quantifiable. And whenever I read this parable, I think of a line in a prayer that Jesus teaches his follower that we're going to pray in just a little bit here. It goes, "Forgive us of our debts as," that little word is so easy to gloss over, "as we forgive our debtors," those who have a debt against us. This is a story about that line in that prayer. It's a dangerous parable, and that's a dangerous prayer to pray. The point being made is that we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And God forgives us as we do that as well. God takes the business of forgiveness seriously, and he expects us to do the same. And the forgiveness that Jesus is speaking of is not a shallow forgiveness. It's not just words that are flippantly spoken off the cuff as if forgiveness is no big deal. And, you know, there's ranges, I suppose, right? Like, your spouse drops a glass and it breaks in the kitchen. Okay, you know, oh, no worries, no problem, I forgive you. We may not even use that word. It's okay, you know. Whereas, I don't know, an affair or someone who makes a bad financial decision, wastes a bunch of money, gambling, you know, whatever it might be, I don't know. Like, there's other things that are a lot more serious forgiveness, right? And I think Jesus is kind of getting to some of those things more here because it's not just words that are flippantly spoken. His closing words are, forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. There's depth to it. Truly forgive. Do it with integrity. Do it with intentionality that is rooted in love, this forgiveness is. Like, root it in that. And not just kind of casually as though it's not really important or not that big a deal. Forgiveness certainly is not casual for God. Like the debt that the servant owed the king, our debt to God because of our sins against him is huge. It's incalculable. We cannot repay it. We cannot make that right. There is nothing that you or I can do to climb out of the hole that our sins have dug for us and to get back to being as God intends us to be, living in holiness, to be holy as he is holy, as Scripture says. The only way to get back to a place of holiness is through the forgiveness that God offers, much like in this parable. And he offers it through Jesus Christ. The once and final offer of forgiveness was a matter that came from deep in the heart of God, and it cost him his son. Jesus went to the cross for this. My friends, if you have not received the forgiveness of God, the gift that he offers, now is the time. Life is too short to live without God's forgiveness. Let's start there. We need that forgiveness in our lives for now and for eternity. Like the king in the parable, God has made the decision to forgive us. And then there's a decision that each of us can make to receive what God offers, this gift that he offers through Jesus Christ. We have a mountain of debt that is sky high because of our greed, lust, pride, coveting, laziness, selfishness. I mean, the list goes on. Like the servant in the parable, there is no way any of us can pay it back and get on even terms with God to get to that same place that he is, so to speak. But because God is merciful, because he is kind, because he is loving, he forgives us of that debt as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. You can receive that gift by putting your trust in Jesus. By acknowledging your need for forgiveness and receiving the forgiveness that God already even offers to you through Jesus. It can be yours. And then once we have done that, it opens the door to forgiving others as God has forgiven us. It's impossible to forgive as he did when we haven't received the forgiveness. Like, if you want to forgive the way God does, you can't just do it on your own. You need to have experienced this forgiveness that God offers and have his Spirit dwelling in you by faith in Jesus. So it's still difficult to emulate. Like, forgiving the way God does is not easy. It's still challenging, but it's impossible without that relationship. So let's make sure not to live as that servant did, but rather let's live in gratitude, extending forgiveness to the people in our lives. That story, I don't want to use that word really, because it's a real life thing from Meckel Harris that I started with, a little autobiographical piece. She goes on to talk about how she decided to forgive her dad. She doesn't go into all the detail, but she does talk about how they now have a healed relationship. It was a process and a journey for both of them. And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. But let's move into that new territory in those relationships. Rather than staying in the comfort and familiarity of brokenness and just kind of navigating around those potholes that exist in our relationship, instead seek to heal them. And besides extending forgiveness, it may very well mean asking for it and genuinely confessing and asking for forgiveness of sins from somebody else too. My guess is that all of us have some people in our lives where forgiveness is needed. Life is too short to live without it. Yes, forgiveness is hard work, and we face our own imperfections and grievances when we seek to forgive others, and definitely when we seek forgiveness. That's one thing that helps us to forgive other people, by the way, is recognizing our own need, that, you know what, that person has hurt me, and it's pride that gets in the way of forgiving them. But when we realize that we're the same, we realize that we need to be forgiven, we can then extend it to them. And so facing the truth of who we are can be challenging. So it's all difficult work. Just ask Jesus, right? He hung on the cross because of forgiveness for you and me. But that also shows how much it matters to God, that he does take it seriously. So let's ask for and receive God's forgiveness. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do that. To say yes to this forgiveness he offers, to acknowledge your need for it and your need for Jesus in your life. And then to then live that out and forgive the people in our own lives. Not just once or three times or seven times or even 77 or 490, but whatever's needed. Because that's exactly what God does with us. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your mercy and grace, your love, all of this that encompasses forgiveness. Thank you, God, that you do forgive us. We are in need of it. We pray, God, that we would know it deeply in our lives. And then, Lord, help us to be people who not only are forgiven, but also people who are forgiving of others in our lives. So, Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, help us to recognize where we need to ask for forgiveness, not just from you, but from others as well. And to seek that, to have that humility and the grace in the midst of those conversations. So God, help us to be forgiving people. We ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.